your attention to the reading of God's holy word, Hosea 2, starting in verse 2. This is the word of God. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in, so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come once more to a very solemn text. Text that may chastise many of us here who are listening to it. Certainly a text that wounds all of us if we are in Christ to consider these words spoken to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help the man who preaches, and that he would preach nothing more than the very will of God as expressed in this scripture. And we pray that your Spirit would empower him to do that. We also pray for those who are now hearing the word, and that your word would be pleased to speak to us through the Spirit. And we pray that we would all grow in love to our first husband, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. She went after her lovers, but me she forgot. Those words found in verse 13 are haunting, or they ought to be. A spirit-filled people will be pained to hear them. To think that we ourselves might have forgotten God and gone after other lovers, not only gone after other lovers, but chased them, as the Word of God says tonight. And that phrase, she went after her lovers, but she forgot. But me, or me she forgot, really captures the heart of the matter of idolatry. It really captures the heart of the matter that Jesus is after, because we are prone to chase our lovers, which are idols and our sin. But the root of it really is a forgetting of God. The root of it all is really, but me she forgot. We forget His majesty. We forget His glory. We forget His holiness. And we forget His redemption and salvation most of all. Forgetting Christ our Redeemer who suffered grievously in body and in soul to save us, people of God. As a demonstration of what the Bible says, of God's own love for us. We forget God, we forget all of these many things for us that He is and has done, and we chase other lovers. Well, this afternoon, friends, we find charges Hosea is told to bring against Israel, as it were, a courtroom setting. He sets the charges, and he sets the warning of what the sentence will be for Israel. But he also holds out repentance, that there is hope for Israel if they would just turn back to God, to turn back from her lovers, and remember what it was like in the early days when God first set His love upon them and how they thought of Him. So with that, to sort of set the theme for us this afternoon, the outline is on your bulletin. It's in three parts. The first is to consider the Lord's charges against His church. Second is the Lord's warnings to His church. And third, the hope that He lays out, the Lord's reclamation of His church. So first, the Lord's charges. In verse 2 in the New King James, you hear that the prophet is to bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. It's emphatic. In the King James, it's plead with your mother. Plead. Also emphatic. And you study the original language, really neither captures the sense without the other. Both together give you a sense of the Hebrew. The primary sense of the Hebrew word is that the prophet is to bring legal charges against the people of God. And the King James says pleading, or plead with your mother. Well, that's also the language of prosecution, isn't it? Plead your case. Plead your case in court. Who pleads against another party. But in our text, as you will see it in its context, this is not only a legal case that the Lord has for His people. Because the prophet is not just a prosecutor, he is also a preacher. He is a preacher of repentance. Unlike the prosecutor in a court, he does not only say, here it is, here are the charges, and this is what you deserve. No, he also pleads with the other party, and he says, turn back to avoid the sentence which is surely coming. So he pleads in both senses. He pleads a case that is sure, but he also pleads that the other party would turn away. And that's something you don't get from a prosecutor, is it? There's no hope for repentance. He is a preacher of repentance. He says to Israel, you can still repent of your sin, but have you considered how solemn a thing it is that the prophet must bring charges against his own people? For she is called, Israel is called his mother. Bring charges against your mother. What a sorrowful case it is when a son has to take his mother to court. And that's what this is. Israel was his mother. As a nation, yes. But also, more so, as the Old Testament church. Wasn't it? Just as today, boys and girls, the church is our mother. Why do we call the church that? Think about it, because it is in the church that we are born again, isn't it? We experience the second birth in the church because it is through the preaching of the word and the ordinances of God that sinners are converted. And we're going to consider that a little bit later on and a little bit later in Hosea as well. This is why the ordinances of Christ must be kept pure. Isn't it? The ordinances of Christ must be kept pure, because if they are corrupted, how can God's children be born again? It's really a simple case here. Especially if the word of God is not preached, then it's not faithfully preached, and if idolatry is not removed, how else will they become, as Paul might put it, children of the free woman and not of the slave? if the gospel is not preserved. As Paul says, the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. He contrasts Sarah and Hagar, of course, in Galatians 4, verse 26. But here we are in Hosea. And Hosea's mother was degenerating into a synagogue of Satan over the years. And Israel was no longer bearing children for the Lord due to her harlotry. Now you can see how all these metaphors are connecting now in the text, aren't you? Instead, she bore what God calls the children of harlotry. Verse 4, I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. Think about it. Israel's children were not going to come to love the Lord, would they? How could they? Their mother didn't. How will the child love what the mother doesn't? And did their mother feed them on the pure milk of the word? No. Their mother fed them the unwholesome slop of idolatry. How can you expect children for the Lord when you're serving idols? It's not possible, is it? So how awful would it be for our congregation if we were charged by the Lord as being no mother, no wife for his children? You would have no hope of being saved, friends, if our church were called by the Lord no wife because she could not bear children for God. Sometimes we don't understand why the purity of the church is a big deal. But here it is. The purity of the church is not only a battle for the glory of God, but also a battle for spiritual children who will be converted to the Lord and not become children of harlotry. And so, with that, to sort of set the foundation of the somber and solemn weight of this all, our text contains a list of charges the Lord brings against Israel. And there are five I want to highlight from out of the text. And they get worse and worse, and they build on one after another. And together they will paint for you a picture of what spiritual harlotry or whoredom is like. The first charge, she is an adulterous wife. In verse 2, she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Bit of a graphic statement there, speaking of the people of God becoming as harlots or whores. He says that Israel does not deal faithfully with God as a wife ought to. No, she's not acting and behaving as a wife. She commits harlotry. She commits adultery. And she is also lewd about it, advertising herself for sale. And she had done it for, as we've seen in Hosea, for over 200 years now. And so what does Jehovah say? Then I am not your husband. And you are not my wife. You do not behave as though you are mine and I am yours. As we saw last week when we heard Lo Ami, you are not my people. Now that is expressed in terms of a marriage bond, isn't it? You are not my wife. You are not my wife. You are lewd in your conduct. You are open in your promiscuity. For he tells her to put away her adulteries from between her breasts. That's likely dealing with how harlots indecently advertise themselves as being open for sale. And really, if you bring that application home to yourself, that's a tremendous picture the Lord is painting for when you open yourself up for sin. That's a picture of what it's like. Remember this analogy for yourself, especially if you walk or you profess Christ on Sunday, but walk as a heathen Monday through Saturday. This is what the Lord says to you. Put away your adulteries from between your breasts. It makes you look like a harlot who advertises her availability for sin. It is indecency. Not acting as the Lord's bride, but as a harlot. And so that's his first charge. She is an adulterous wife. Charge number 2, it just gets worse. She believes her blessings come from her lovers. Verse 5, she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. How brazen is that, people of God? The Lord was the source of every blessing to her, but she ascribed her security and her prosperity to her lovers, to idols like the Baals and the nations she made alliances with. And that is truly perverse, for she took the gifts of God and said that the idols and the world were the source of them all. And because she did not see God as the giver of every good gift, she resolved to press further towards her idols. Listen to this. She resolved that I will go after my lovers, denying the God who gave her every good gift and continues to press towards idolatry. You and I must take a step back, friends, and ask ourselves, where do our blessings come from? Where do our blessings come from? Do you know where your blessings come from? Do you know, boys and girls, where every good blessing comes from? Does it come from the Lord? I hope you say yes, absolutely. Do not ascribe the blessings of God to the works of our own hands, to luck or chance or anything else that's idolatry. Because what happens is, as the Lord says, fine, you didn't ascribe these blessings to me, fine, I will pull them back. And the hardness of man's heart is when he does that, when he pulls back his blessings, you will say, as Israel did, I will go after my lovers. You will chase them even more. I have lost what I thought all of my blessings came from the work of my own hands, so I will pursue the work of my own hands with more fervency. Rather than taking that step back and saying, I never, Lord, thanked you for my blessings. You see, that's what she was doing. She says, I will chase after my lovers. I will go even more so towards them. And you won't go to the Lord in repentance. So congregation, you need to know for certain today that it is Jesus Christ who is the source of your bread, of your water, and your clothing. Even if he uses other means to give them to you. That's why you pray, boys and girls, give us this day our daily bread, isn't it? Never forget that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James 1, verse 17. And I think that if you and I would recognize it, our life's priorities would be rather different as well. At our prayer meeting, we considered secret prayer. And I want to draw an application as a straight line from that message to this one, since it still might be fresh on our minds. Consider, we talked about our secret prayer and how it is our religious duty to do it daily. Well, you know, I'll say this as one who's guilty. If you've committed to doing your devotions in the morning, right? You've committed to do your devotions in the morning, but something else draws you away from that time that you have carved out to the Lord. Let's say, oh, I just really need to get a head start on my day today. I've got so much going on. I really need to get a head start on my day. And then maybe also compounded with that is I have gone to bed without devotional time as well with the Lord because I spent my time on amusements or something else. It's easy to do that in our binge-watching society, isn't it? Well, remember these words then. When you are lured away from your time with the Lord, I will go after my lovers. Because that's essentially what you're saying. They are the source of my every blessing. I will go to them and not to the Lord. I will go after my lovers. Because you ascribe your well-being, friend, to whatever it is you spend time with. You really do. Consider Isaiah 2, verse 8. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. And in our society, that is a common problem, that we worship the work of our own hands. From time immemorial, from the time of the fall, man has worshipped what we make with our own hands. Today, we've just grown more sophisticated about it. That's all. It might even be in your pocket. It might even be an app on your phone. Our hearts are idol forges, as Calvin said. And so in verse 8, even though every good thing came from her husband, listen to this. She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. This is why I asked the question, boys and girls. Do you know who the source of your every blessing is? Because here is Israel, a nation who should have known for 1,000 years where every blessing came from. And she is said to not know. She did not know that Jehovah was the source of every blessing. And she never thanked her husband for it. And that's why you might have been in church your entire life, and we cannot take it for granted that you know these things. You must know these things, that these blessings come from Christ. Is that not Paul's charge in Romans 1? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they what? Thankful. That's idolatry, friends. They were not thankful. You must be a thankful people and recognize all your blessings come from God above. And as the bride of Christ especially, you must know these things. Because to not know it and to not act like it is to behave as a harlot who is so perverse that she takes the blessings of her husband and ascribes them to her lovers instead. And that is why your prayers must be full of heartfelt thanks. Even a prayer of thanksgiving before a meal will remind you that this meal, as humble as it might be, is a gift from God. It was not my work. It was not my labor. It was not my job. But it is from God who uses those good things as instruments to provide them for me. Every gift that is given to you by God, have a ready praise the Lord on your lips and in your hearts especially. What does the apostle say? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. That is the scripture proof, of course, for our first question in the catechism. And you know what's interesting about the context of that? Paul sets it against idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10, doesn't he? Showing you that if you do not do all to the glory of God, you are committing idolatry, in other words. All right, charge number two then. Charge number three, she gave God's gifts to her lovers. You're seeing a progression here in these charges. She gave God's gifts to her lovers. Now consider the rest of verse 8. I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So not only did she think that her idols were the source of her blessings, she progresses now in her sin, and she returns the blessings of God to her idols, slavishly devoted to them. What God has given to her, she gives to her idols. Truly, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. If you just look at the way these charges are laid out, I hope that these are just staggering to you and utterly convicting that we could be in this place and not even know it, because Israel was blind. As blind as my pagan family was, as a Hindu, I used to watch my parents give things to idols. They would offer food and they would offer money to them. The very things God gave to them, they in turn served the creature with. Let me give you a simple example for our own time, because our idolatry is a little bit more sophisticated in one sense, but it's also kind of foolish in another. Think of parents, even believers, who have taken the children God has given them and offered them up to idols. Let me discuss for the Dallas-Fort Worth area one of our greatest idols, which is, of course, sports. I've attended churches where families are not present because they want their child in a sporting activity on the Sabbath day. They've got a league that meets on the Sabbath day and they won't go. Put aside the fourth commandment for just a moment. What are they doing by way of the first commandment? They serve the creature rather than the Creator with the children that He gave them. He intends them to worship God. Those children must worship God. And they take their children and sacrifice them to an idol. And that's what happens. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. They hand them over to the idolatry of sports, and they do not worship the Lord. Boys and girls, there's nothing wrong with sports in its proper place. But to displace God with sports, that's the problem here. Once more, you hear the text say, don't you? When you see people do that, I will go after my lovers. I will hand over even my children to my lovers. Because who starts with the love of sports? It's not the children. It's the parent. I will go after my lovers. And so that's charge number three. She gave God's gifts to her lovers. And we find ourselves at charge number four. She thinks God's gifts are wages from her lovers. Just gets worse and worse. Verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. These are my wages that my lovers have given me. And she has taken that last awful step of idolatry to say that God's gifts are her lovers' wages, paid out for her whoredom. What were gifts from God, she believes she has earned from idolatry. The gifts of God, she thinks she has earned from her harlotry with the Baals. This is all kinds of perverseness, isn't it, friends? Do you see how grotesque a thing this is, especially to God? Do you see now? I hope you understand the long-suffering nature of God. When you see how long they have done this for and how he didn't immediately smite them for it. And isn't she a true whore? She says, I want my wages. I want what is owed me for my harlotry and my whoredom. These are my wages. And yet, when you contrast what the idols are asking for, isn't this completely perverse when it is antithetical to what God does for us? Is it not antithetical to the gospel itself? God, what? He freely gives grace. He freely gives mercy. God freely gives all good things. Wages in the Bible are what? Wages for sin, which is what? Death. Always set in opposition to the free grace of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so here we find man's obsession with a works-based system again. We're obsessed with it. What is it so wrong with the people of God that we seek wages from our lovers, whoring ourselves out to them, when all along the Lord has been giving mercy for free? It's just really an awful thing if you look at the force of the argument that Hosea is making, or really God is making through Hosea. All along he gives free grace, but she wanted to leave behind God's free mercies and work for her wages as a whore. I hope no bride here would ever want to do that. But that's what the people of God do. And what she will do, what she will get if she goes in that direction is what? Death. When you think of wages in that way, when you think of earning your salvation, or you think that some idol is going to give you what you desire, when you think of that, remember the wages of sin is death, but set it against the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And praise him for that. That is charge four. She thinks God's gifts are wages for from her lovers. Charge five, she forgot God. Well, you see the charges get worse and worse, and you see how perverse the people of God had gotten. But the worst charge is in verse 13. Israel forgot her God. She celebrated days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. She would remember her idols who did not provide her anything, while she forgot the God who redeemed them with an outstretched arm in Egypt. They remembered, here it's interesting, they remembered the days of Baal, and they burned incense and strange fire, but they forgot what? The day of the Passover. They forgot the day of the Passover and the Lamb of God slain for their sin. Why was this? And it is really remarkable when you read the Word of God. They forgot God's institution of the Passover. In 2 Kings 23, verses 21 through 22, a text that hits with tremendous force, then the king, this is Josiah, commanded all the people saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. And listen to these dreadful words. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. That is stunning. The Passover had not been celebrated since the days of the judges, not in the days of any of the kings of Israel and Judah. That means stunningly that David did not have the Passover. That means Solomon didn't keep the Passover. But was it not meant to be a perpetual reminder of their salvation, friends? And it shall be when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" You shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." Exodus 12. You see, King David, by not reinstituting this institution, laid the seed which sprouted to the destruction of his own kingdom. He did not keep the Passover. His son did not keep the Passover, and neither did any king till Josiah. But what did they remember? The days of Baal. The days of Baal. And they burned incense to him and forgot Jehovah. For ourselves, the Lord in the institution of the Lord's Supper said what? "Do this in remembrance of me." Because we have the same problem Israel did, friends. The exact same problem. We will chase idols but forget the Savior crucified at Calvary for our sins, the greatest gift God could ever give anyone. And yet we chase our lovers. What our text says is, when you say, "I will go to my lovers," what Jesus says in return is, "You have forgotten me." If you are backsliding, if you are forgetting your salvation, if you are forgetting who you belong to, it is time to return to the Lord, beloved of God. Turn back to Jesus. Recall the last time you took the Lord's Supper, or the last time you observed or watched the Lord's Supper, and that you were to do it in remembrance of him. Do you remember that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? So interesting how quickly we forget such things, don't we? We fill our minds with all kinds of things, things that are idolatrous, but we forget some simple text like that. So these are the five charges in our text. All of us are guilty of going to our lovers and forgetting our God, either in great or small ways. All of us have something today to repent of in this area. And to impress upon them the seriousness of the matter, the prophet lays out what will happen if they do not repent, if they do not remember him and return to him, which is our next heading, the Lord's warnings, the sentence he could deliver for these charges. So verse 3, and we're going to go through these next two headings a lot quicker. Verse 3, "Lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst." His threatening is, "I will remove everything that makes you beautiful. I will remove all your adornments. I will remove the gifts you have ascribed as wages from your lovers. And I will leave you as I first found you, before I found you and I rescued you." You remember Ezekiel 16. This is why I started our series with that text, because it's always being called back to in Hosea. You remember Israel was abandoned at her birth, left to die on a refuse heap, as a baby whose mother did not swaddle her, as a baby who did not have her umbilical cord, and she was cut, and she was bloody, not even cleaned. Death was certain for the child, but the Lord came and rescued her. And now his threat here is, if you do not turn back, I will make you like you were. I will revert you to that state. I will strip you of all the gifts I have given you, the ones that you said your lovers have paid you for. I will take from you. Verses 9 and 10, "Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand." Now, there's something awful about that last phrase, "No one shall deliver her from my hand." It's the opposite of the gospel promise, is it? That no one will snatch you from Christ's hand. Well, his hand is mighty indeed. No one can deliver you out of it if you're not in Christ. And no one can take you from him if you are in Christ. praise God for that. But if you are not in Christ, no one will come. None of your idols will come to deliver you. She will be stripped bare of every good gift. No more mercy. Lo ruhama, as per last week. And neither can Israel think her idols will save her from God's judgments. No one will deliver you from my hand. And the next warning is solemn. It comes from verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of idolatry. And you need to recognize this, parents. The children of harlotry are the ones who suffer for our idolatry. The second commandment is what? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Okay, you have true faith and you dabble with syncretism, fine. You dabble with it and you might still have saving faith because the Lord caused you to believe while you were still in a church that preached the gospel. I suppose it happens at times as the apostle speaks of those who will be saved, yet as through the fire, 1 Corinthians 3. But what of your children, friends? What of your children? What do they get? They get idolatry. They get no gospel. They get no saving grace. And you see this all the time, sadly. Evangelical and reformed people who might leave and go to Rome or Constantinople, they themselves might have a defective faith, and they might still have some kernel of saving faith and trust in Jesus, though terribly in sin. But what of their children? They get no gospel. They get no mercy from God. Because where is mercy found? It's in a place that dispenses the gospel of God. And so God says, yes, you go and become a harlot. There is no mercy for your children. Where will they find mercy? But what about those parents who commit grave sins and they flee the church because they want to flee discipline to pursue their idolatry, and so they depart from the church entirely? What will happen to their children? You fear for their souls, friends. They become children of spiritual harlotry. No mercy will come from God. Friends, be very careful about pursuing sin and idolatry. Especially if you're a parent. If you won't do it for your sake, do it for your children's sake. It may end up that you are saved, yet as through fire, but you might emerge from the fire to find out your children still remain in it. And a warning of God's exposing of her wicked deeds is found in verse 10. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. And this is the truth of the matter, friends. We try to hide our lewdness, don't we? We're very good at doing that. We can hide it in outward prosperity, as Israel did under Jeroboam II. Or we can hide our lewdness with a hypocrite's facade, or with a self-righteous act in the church. But nothing is hidden from God's sight, as we remembered on Tuesday. Who sees our lewdness? He does. And the warning is, he will expose it to the world for all to see. So that the character you're playing is revealed for what you truly are if you do not sincerely walk by faith. And not that he will expose each and every one of our sins if we are repentant. But if you have a pattern of idolatry and high-handed sin, do not be surprised when the Lord uncovers it to the world. For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. Luke 8. And that goes for churches as well. Even for those churches the world admires. Think of the Roman Catholic Church once again. Always fascinated me. She has a certain standing in the world, doesn't she? Why that is? It should be obvious. But her institutions have clout and respectability even in the world. You remember how lauded Pope John Paul II was among evangelicals even. But then what did the Lord do? Not too long ago, the Lord revealed her lewdness, even to her lovers, with scandal after scandal, cover-up after cover-up of priests who are doing wicked things to children, and her lewdness was exposed. For he says, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and even to her lovers, we remember that in Ezekiel 16, even to her lovers she becomes a disgrace. It's like that harlot who goes to a party and is drunk and flirts with every man, and all the men suddenly get really embarrassed. Have you no standards? Have you no decency? Even the pagan will say that to you. In Protestant churches, even in Reformed churches, consider that many ministers have had their lewdness exposed. They pretend on Sunday to be a bastion of piety, but then they are exposed, sometimes literally as adulterers, often literally as adulterers, or embezzlers, or tyrants, or something like that. And if we're playing the hypocrite, if we're doing something in the dark we should not be doing, these warnings must hit us hard when we consider what the Lord might do and uncover our lewdness. And it's sad that we are more concerned that other men will discover our lewdness than the Lord who already knows it. But that's where we're at, isn't it? You might think of some sins that you would rather have hidden from men, but the Lord sees it. Take it to the Lord. This certainly could be the end of the matter. God could let the charges stand, and the judgment could be sure. And in our court system, that would be the case. This is it. The judge would render the verdict. But here we see, blessedly, that Hosea is a preacher of repentance, even as John the Baptist was this morning, showing that God wants Israel's reclamation and repentance. And he preaches that same message to you now if you are afraid of what you have done in the dark, and you are afraid of what you are hiding from other men, if you are afraid that you have been chasing idols and the fleeting pleasures of sin. So hear Christ now, as we hear lastly the Lord's reclamation of his church. Hosea, as I've said, is pleading the case also as a preacher. And throughout the word of God, blessedly, even in the darkest words of doom, come words of repentance, don't they? And the preacher, the prophet here, preaches so that Israel would turn to God. And there is still a time for repentance. In verse 2, listen to these words. These are not the words of a prosecutor. Let her put away her harlotries. He wants her to turn back. Verse 3, this one little word is a word of hope. Lest I strip her naked. Did you catch the word? It's important. Lest. Lest. Hang on to that word, because it is a word of hope. The threats have come so she would remember him, that she would return to him and not face the sentence that she justly deserves. So he says, I will cause you to remember me by cutting off all idols from your pathway. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. Praise God for this. He doesn't have to do it. He says he is going to bar Israel from her lovers so she cannot go and she cannot find them. And what's his intention in that? It's to save her, people of God. Verse 7, she will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. First, consider the expression, she will chase her lovers. Even when the way is hedged, he is saying, idolatry is so deep that we still chase what the Lord has barred from us. Even when he hedges the way with thorns, that is how self-destructive we are in our sin nature. We're like the drug abuser who will hurt himself trying to get his next fix when he is put into detox. Beloved of God, if you truly are his, and you are chasing idols, the Lord is going to hedge your way in, and he will cut you off from the idols you pursue. And it will exhaust you as Israel was exhausted. And finally, praise God, you will come to the end of yourself if you are truly his. And what is the end of it? Verse 7. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. You will remember your first husband. He says, you will remember the God you forgot. The one who was slain on Calvary for your sin, who was prefigured on that doorway for you in the Passover that you forgot to celebrate for centuries. I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. And it will finally dawn on you when the Lord takes idol after idol after idol. And that could be your money. That could be your home. It could even be a relationship or even a family. It'll finally dawn on you, my sin has caused me great ruin. Far better was it when I was walking in paths of righteousness. Far better was I than when I pursued the path of sin. We go so far the path of sin sometimes, friends, we just forget how much better it was to be at peace with God. Was that not the case for the prodigal son? When he came to himself, is what the text says. When he came to himself, as though here you are hearing, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Come to yourself, friend, like the harlot and the prodigal. When you find that your love of sin has you dining with the pigs like the prodigal, remember it was far better for you in your father's house. Chase after Christ. Chase your first husband, not your idols. And the text does not just deal with individuals, though it applies to you and me as individual persons. It also applies to denominations. It also applies to nations. For Israel was both church and state. There are some denominations that have fallen so far into heresy and apostasy that you, like Jeremiah, just weep for them. If they would only remember the days when they were with their first husband, how much better it was. The days they preached the gospel with power and multitudes were converted in their midst. The days they worshiped the Lord with simplicity and purity of heart, without the doctrines and commandments of men polluting Christ, hiding him from her. When they heard the word of God from the pulpit and not the amusements of men. When they had something to believe from out of God's word. When souls were converted to Christ, when they bore children of the light and not children of harlotry. But compromise after compromise has brought them to a place where they are tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine, and you weep as Jeremiah did when you see what they have lost. If they would just realize, I must go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Let us as a congregation never forget our first love, friends. If something has choked out your spiritual vitality and communion with Christ today, child of God, return to your first husband. Give it up, for it was better for you then. Rekindle the love of your youth, friends, of your spiritual youth. Will you have to wait until he hedges up your path and blocks you from what is choking out your communion with him? Do you remember the early days of fellowship with God, when you could not help but spend every moment with the Lord by his word, how you were overjoyed to find something new in it as he spoke to you by it, how you loved to pray, how you could not wait to worship him when Sunday rolled around, how eager you were to hear a word from the Lord. What has happened? Has he changed since that day? Has the God you loved so dearly at first become another person? No. The problem is us. If we have grown lukewarm and have taken on other lovers. So that we in time like Israel forget the God of our salvation. And we ascribe his gifts to our idols, whether it is luck or hard work or determination or a political party or entertainment or whatever. And that's a charge that can be laid against us all. Remember your first husband. And if you are convicted because your love has grown cold for the Lord, because you have chased idols, and the Lord has hedged you in, and yet you still want to chase them as that drug abuser, but if you are now feeling convicted, and you're feeling the Lord touch your heart, drawing you to repentance, what you must remember is that there is always hope for harlots who repent. Remember that one little word, lest. As long as you draw breath, friends, you can repent of forgetting your first love. This is conditional doom. Remember, Hosea is not strictly a prosecutor, but a preacher of repentance like John, who we saw this morning. Harlots who repent are saved. And harlots who repent are not just saved, they are cherished and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you who are unrepentant and have an air of self-righteousness today, you are not. To such a person, Jesus says this, and listen to the language carefully as we consider harlotry. Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. No shame in being a repentant harlot. Total shame in being self-righteous, friend. A word of rebuke to the self-righteous, but a word of hope for the harlot. Our Lord Jesus came for spiritual harlots. Why? We'll close on this thought. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what he does to harlots who repent. He makes her holy, spotless, blameless, without blemish. Friends, repent of your sin and waywardness and find free forgiveness back in the embrace of your first husband, who's calling you even now that he might present you to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you, church, congregation, may be holy and without blemish. Amen. Let's rise for prayer.